Well, as you heard from the sermon scripture reading, we are going to be in Numbers 21 this morning, as well as John chapter 3. To set the context of Numbers 21, what you're going to see is that the people of Israel are out in the wilderness. They've been there for a little over 3 decades. They are having to pass around the land of Edom because Edom would not let them pass through. Now, that was a hindrance to them. Therefore, they grow incredibly impatient with the Lord. This leads them to speak out against both the Lord and Moses. That's the first time they did that in the book of Numbers. Usually they speak out against Moses and thus speak out against the Lord. This time they speak out directly to the Lord. The Israelites are also grumbling, saying that they don't have any food and water. And they loathe the worthless manna, that bread from heaven that the Lord has been miraculously providing for them. They loathe it. And in light of these horrific sins, the Lord sends fiery serpents. They're deadly. And they go out amongst the Israelites, and it leaves many of the people of Israel dead. Now, they understand that this is God's judgment. So they confess their sin before God, and they plead for Moses to pray for them. And Moses does pray for them. And God responds to Moses, saying, "Make a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now that's Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Let's fast forward over 1,000 years, and this puts us in John chapter 3. Jesus Christ is speaking with a Pharisee, a religious leader of his day named Nicodemus at night. Many of you are familiar with this story. Jesus is addressing him in a straightforward manner about how a sinner can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus that a man must be born again of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So a sinner needs to be cleansed of all of their sin and made a completely new person by the power of the Spirit of God in order to become a citizen of God's kingdom. Now, Nicodemus seems to have had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He actually asked Jesus, "How can these things be? How can a man be born again like you say he has to be?" Jesus, however, believes that Nicodemus ought to know exactly what he is communicating because it's in the Old Testament scriptures. But since Jesus Christ is incredibly gracious, he seeks to answer Nicodemus' question. We see Jesus' answer in verses 14 and 15. It is here that Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus just how a person is cleansed from their sin and born again from above by the power of the Spirit. And it is here that Jesus turns to our story from Numbers 21, a scripture Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. And Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Thus, the way to be cleansed from sin and made a new person by the power of the Spirit of God is to look in faith to Christ Jesus lifted up on the cross, just as the Israelites looked to the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole years and years ago. Therefore, Jesus just clearly revealed that the bronze serpent is a type of Christ, meaning that in the bronze serpent, we have a real object that God ordained to act as a resemblance of Jesus' work on the cross. So the bronze serpent lifted up on the pole prefigured the work of Christ on the cross. This means that we can look at the bronze serpent in Numbers 21 and learn more about that subject that ought to always be on the mind of believers, Christ Jesus and him crucified. This is what people that study the Bible call typology. So with John 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is once again informing us that the entire Bible bears witness about him, and that these Old Testament scriptures make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. With that said, I want to spend our entire time this morning thinking about 6 ways that the bronze serpent is a type of Christ. And you can find these in the bulletin on the back. So I'm just going to be walking straight through these 6 ways. So first, the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its origin. Look at Numbers 21, verse 8. We're going to be flipping back and forth. Numbers 21, 8 and 9, and John 3, 14 and 15. It says there, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses prayed to the Lord on behalf of the serpent-bitten Israelites. And in response to this prayer, the Lord told Moses that his ordained means of deliverance for these sinful Israelites was going to be a bronze serpent crafted and set up on a pole. Therefore, it was not the Israelites that formulated the idea of a bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, nor was this something that Moses, the under-shepherd of Israel this time, thought of himself. Rather, this idea of a bronze serpent lifted up on a pole originated in the very mind of Almighty God. This was, without a doubt, the Lord's doing. And this is also the case with Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, isn't it? The gospel writers did not come with the idea of Christ crucified as they were sitting throughout the region of Palestine writing their narrative accounts of the person of Jesus. And nor did the apostle Paul winsomely sit in a prison cell and come up with the idea of Christ crucified. No, Christ crucified originated in the very mind of the infinite God. We know that. The scripture makes this incredibly clear over and over again. The apostle John, directly after quoting Jesus, saying, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up," says those famous verses we all know so well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Or what about what the Apostle Peter says in Acts 2? That Jesus Christ was delivered up on the cross according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans: "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." And two chapters later: "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It is abundantly clear throughout all the Bible that Christ crucified originated in the very mind of our loving God. Therefore, just as the Lord of glory spoke to Moses, telling him to make a bronze serpent and to lift it up on a pole so that it may bring deliverance to the poison-stricken Israelites, so God, from before the foundation of the world, had ordained that he would provide salvation for his people through exalting his most beloved Son, the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, on the cross as a sin-bearing substitute. So Christ crucified was not ultimately the result of man's doing. It was in accordance with the God who works all things in accordance with his will. So the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its origin. Secondly, the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its foolishness. In its foolishness. You see, the bronze serpent is an unlikely means of deliverance for the poison-stricken Israelites. Just imagine the look on the Israelites' eyes as they're out in the wilderness and it's hot. They don't have food. They don't have water. They're stricken by fiery serpents. They have poison coursing through all their extremities. They're on the very brink of death. And they look over and see Moses crafting a bronze serpent so that it can be lifted up on a pole and be looked at and deliver you. I mean, this would have been thought of as absolutely absurd, completely foolish in the eyes of an Israelite. I can imagine an Israelite who had been taught about the Passover and the lamb that needed to be sacrificed, and had been taught about the Levitical priesthood and all the sacrifices you needed to make when you transgressed God's law, and about the Day of the Atonement, where the high priest would offer up a sacrifice for his sin and also for the sins of the people. Look at Moses fashioning this bronze serpent and say to him, "Moses, in case you have forgotten, we as Israelites do not do snakes. We do lambs, Moses. When we think of snakes, we think of Adam and Eve in the garden. We think about sin and death. We think about the curse that God is displaying on the serpent, woman, man, and creation in Genesis chapter 3. We even think about the judgment that God is displaying right now for our sins in this camp as we have fiery serpents all around us, causing many of us to die. So stop fashioning that snake, and let's figure out a plan to preserve our life from this poison that is coursing through our veins. And I'm not the only one that thinks that this would have been thought of as absolutely foolish in the eyes of an Israelite. John Calvin, as he looked at this passage, said that this mode of preservation was so at variance with human reason that it was almost a subject of laughter. Luther, in a way that only Luther could really put things from the pulpit, said that an Israelite would have thought, ha, what a ridiculous medicine it is that you propose for the sting and bite of the serpents. Moses, have you lost your senses? This would have been absurd. So why in the world would God ordain such a means of deliverance that is so at odds with human reason? Why would God do something so against human wisdom? And the reason must be to bring himself glory. You see, no Israelite would have been able to take credit for this deliverance that day in the wilderness. Their deliverance would have been attributed to the pure grace and mercy of Almighty God. And this is the same case with Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus looked at Nicodemus, that Pharisee, and said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So God's ordained means of bringing salvation to individuals that have the poison of sin coursing through every faculty of their being is the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, being crucified. This incredible truth, salvation through faith in a crucified Lord, is deemed an absolute absurdity, completely foolish. It is regarded this way now, and even more so during the days of Christ. Just to give you a little idea of the foolishness of the cross at the time of Jesus, let's look at what both Romans and Jews would have thought about when they looked at the cross. Let's begin with the Romans. The Romans reserved death by crucifixion for slaves and foreigners convicted of murder, rebellion, and armed robbery. So Roman citizens themselves were exempt from death by crucifixion. The reason for this is because of how horrific it was. Cicero called it a most cruel and disgusting punishment. He went on to say, and listen to this, "To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is not a fitting word that can possibly describe such a horrible deed." So the Romans regarded crucifixion so horrific that any citizen of theirs was exempt from it. Cicero actually stated that the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but his thoughts, eyes, and ears. Thus, the cross was so horrifically terrifying that a Roman citizen was not only exempt from it, but also should not even have to think about it. It's that devastating. This is what the Romans believed about the cross. Now, let's look at how the Jews viewed the cross. For the Jews viewed it even more negatively than the Romans. The reason for this is because of their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, Moses says this, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For the hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for your inheritance." Therefore, when Jews looked at individuals hanging on the cross, they did not think merely in terms of how horrific the death was, though they knew it was just that. They also thought about the individual as a lawbreaker, cursed by the God of heaven and earth. So this is how both Romans and Jews view the cross in the days of Christ. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Well, what's the folly that they preached? Well, Paul says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. You see, Christ crucified is foolishness to the world. It's a stumbling block for the Jews. They cannot understand a Messiah, a Savior, that is lifted up on a cross and cursed by the God of heaven and earth. And the Greeks cannot understand an exalted God in the flesh, suffering the painful agony of a horrific death on a cross that even Roman citizens were exempt from. It simply does not make sense to them. It's absurd. So why in the world would God do it this way? Why sovereignly choose to save sinners through a crucified Messiah bearing our curse on the cross so that we might have eternal life? And the reason is for the glory of his name. Paul says that the cross is the way God shows the wisdom of the world to be absolutely foolish. And that the foolishness of God, Christ Jesus crucified, is wiser than any man. That is incredible. So the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its foolishness. Thirdly, the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its intent. So look back at Numbers 21, 8 through 9 with me again. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole was for everyone who was bitten. This bronze serpent lifted up high on a pole so that everybody in the Israelite camp could look at it and live was for those who had the poison of the fiery serpents coursing through them. It was for the Israelites that were sure to die because the fangs of the serpent had injected poison in them. So it was for the 12-year-old boy that had just felt the fangs of the serpent go into his skin. And it was for the 25-year-old wife and mother of two who had been struck hours ago and was moments away from death. And it was for the 60-year-old widow that was struck by the serpent and due to her frailty was about to die. It was for individuals within the tribes of Benjamin, Simeon, and Judah, as well as the people in the rest of the tribes that were bitten. It was for the strangers and sojourners who had left Egypt with Israel 3.5 decades before this very moment and were struck by the fiery serpents. The bronze serpent lifted up on a pole was intended for all those who were bitten. There was no distinction. If you were bitten by a fiery serpent, the bronze serpent lifted up on the pole was for you. Therefore, this bronze serpent was not intended for healthy Israelites. It was not for those who were free from the death-inflicting strike of the fiery serpent. And it is the same case with Christ Jesus. Remember what he said to the Pharisees when they asked him why he ate with tax collectors and sinners? He told them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Or think about what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to Timothy as he is reflecting on the mercy of God in his salvation. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, Christ Jesus clothed himself in the likeness of sinful flesh, like us, yet was without sin, dwelt among sinful man for about 3 decades, was perfectly obedient to his Father's law throughout the entirety of his life, and then was placed on the cross as a sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was then gloriously resurrected from the dead, and now bids sinners to look to him, believe in him, and find eternal life. So Christ came for sinners. It's all over the scriptures. He came for those who had the poison of sin coursing through their body and were under the wrath of a just and holy God. And this ought to make you leap for joy, because the scripture testifies that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thus, Christ coming for sinners ought to bring us great hope. However, as I reflected on this passage, and as I was reading a Puritan that preached on this passage, he pointed out something that was incredibly helpful. The Israelites did have an advantage to us. You see, when an Israelite was struck by a fiery serpent and they had poison in them, it was fiery. It caused a burning sensation. It was incredibly evident to them that they needed to look for deliverance because of the pain that the serpent inflicted. So they were at an advantage. The reason I say that is because the poison of sin seems to have the opposite effect on people than the poison of those fiery serpents. Sin seems to desensitize our consciences, harden our hearts, and blind us spiritually, so much so that we are not really aware of how deadly, vile, and wicked sin truly is, and how it is actually leading us on a path to eternal death. With this being the case, sinners do not look to Christ because they do not feel themselves to be sinners. Regarding this very thought, this is what the Puritan pastor said. The sting is painful. He's talking about the sting of the serpents. The bitings did presently cause pains and an intolerable thirst and burning, which was very grievous to them. And then now he's talking about sin. So the sting of sin is painful, not always felt, but soon awakened. In spiritual things, we are more stupid or just ignorant and are not so sensible of the maladies of the soul as they were of the pains of the body. We are subject to bondage, the scripture says, though we do not always feel actual horror. There is a fire smothering in our bosoms, though it be not blown up into a flame. And then listen to this. One of our spiritual diseases is lethargy, and it is a great part of our misery not to know our misery. So our Lord Jesus frequented the houses of tax collectors and sinners because they knew themselves to be sinners, and thus they looked to him in faith. He did not frequent the religious leaders' houses often because they did not see their need. They were sinners, but they did not feel themselves to be sinners, and there is a huge difference. Jesus came for those who feel themselves to be sinners. Therefore, if you do not feel yourself to be a sinner and thus haven't looked to Christ in faith because you do not see your need, pray that God will convict you of sin by the ministry of the Spirit throughout the rest of this sermon so that you can then look to him in faith and find eternal life. So the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its intent. Fourthly, the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its exclusivity. Look at Numbers 21, 8 through 9 with me again. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. On that day, the day that the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people of Israel, God ordained that the Israelites' exclusive means of deliverance from physical death was the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole. It was look to the bronze serpent and live, or do not look to the bronze serpent and perish. So just think about specific people throughout Israel at this time. Think about the 25-year-old guy that was bitten by a fiery serpent. He hears that God's exclusive means of deliverance from the death that soon awaits him is to look at the bronze serpent, lift it up. This, however, is something he regards as pretty foolish. Surely I can't just look and live. We must certainly do something to make up for our sin. Therefore, he says to himself, I sinned in speaking against the Lord and Moses and calling that heavenly bread that he provides for us day after day worthless. This is true. So to make up for my sin, I'm going to begin to serve other people in the camp that have been bitten. I'm going to pray to the Lord a little more often. I'm going to sing that song we sang when the Lord delivered us from Egypt every morning when I wake up. This is what I will do. And I am certain that God will deliver me because of it. What happens to this 25-year-old Israelite? He dies. He rejected God's ordained means of deliverance, thinking good works would deliver him. He didn't look to the bronze serpent. Or think about the 18-year-old girl that was raised in a God-fearing family. She had been bitten, but she also thinking about how she had lived a very obedient life. She always gave a tenth of everything she had. She honored her parents, and she listened to Moses as he taught her about the Lord. She was way holier than all the other 18-year-old girls throughout Israel. So as she was sitting there with that festering snake bite, she was thinking, surely God will heal me. I'm not going to die. Susie over there might die because she's been in some pretty serious sin lately, but not me. I have been a good Israelite girl. God must deliver me. What happens to the 18-year-old girl? She dies. She relied on her own morality, and she didn't look to God's exclusive means of deliverance, the bronze serpent on a pole. Or, and this is my favorite one, think about the 45-year-old Israelite who was a complete wretch. He was the ringleader in stirring up the Israelites to grumble against the Lord and Moses. He absolutely abhorred the food that the Lord provided. He lived a life of immorality, committing one heinous sin after another. And as he is looking at the fiery serpent that bit him, he is contemplating his life. He's thinking about how he has sinned against the Lord and is deserving of the death that is about to come to him. He then overhears another Israelite speaking about how the Lord ordained a means of deliverance for him and the bronze serpent lifted up on the pole. All one had to do was believe the word of the Lord, look to the bronze serpent, and live. He is in disbelief. No way this can work for me. I'm a complete wretch. However, he crawls outside his tent and looks at the bronze serpent. What happens to this 45-year-old wretch of a man? He lives. Not because of anything in himself, but because God graciously provided a means of deliverance and the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, and he took God at his word. So the only means of deliverance from death in the wilderness that day was the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole. And it is the same with Christ crucified. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The exclusive means of deliverance for sinners like you and me is Jesus Christ crucified. This is how God ordained it. There is absolutely no other way that a sinner can be made right with God. There is no amount of works that a sinner can do to have peace with God. There is no amount of moral living that one can live out in order to have peace with God. One cannot presume that since God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he will surely save me. And one cannot go through all the many different religions out there thinking that they will all lead to God. No, the only means of deliverance that God has given us from his impending wrath is to take refuge in the person of Jesus Christ. The Spirit testifies to this truth over and over again in the Bible. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Peter says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it is this truth, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that the world absolutely abhors. The world hates this message and deems us as arrogant for believing it and teaching it. But in saying this, we Christians are not being arrogant. And if you are an unbeliever in here, I want you to understand that we're not being arrogant. Let me explain why this is not an arrogant claim to make. You see, we have all sinned. We have done things in rebellion to God's law. Therefore, we are deserving of the curse, judgment, and wrath of a just and holy God. However, God, in his grace, desired to save sinners in a way that is keeping with his justice. And this way is Jesus Christ, his Son, crucified. God humbled himself in the person of Jesus Christ, lived an obedient life, fulfilling his own righteous requirement, then died as a substitute for sinners, bearing the curse, wrath, and judgment of God in our place on the cross so that we might look to him and find eternal life. This is why we believe in the exclusivity of Jesus. It is not because we are arrogant or some radical religious bigot. That is not it. It is because Jesus alone is the one that died as your substitute. He alone is the one that bore the curse of God on your behalf. And he alone is the one that drank the cup of God's wrath so that you could drink from the river of life. Therefore, he alone is the way you can have peace with God. This is how God in his infinite wisdom has chosen to save sinners. This is how he ordained it. It is not arrogant. It is the most remarkable display of love that the world has ever seen. So the bronze serpent is a type of Christ and its exclusivity. Fifthly, the bronze serpent is a type of Christ and its efficacy, or its ability to produce a desired result. Look at Numbers 21, 8 through 9 with me again. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So just how effective was this means of deliverance that day? It was very effective. Everyone who was bitten, when they looked at the bronze serpent, lived. On that day in Israel, there was not a single case where an individual that was bitten by the fiery serpent, then looked at the bronze serpent, died. No, the text says that if those who were bitten looked, they lived. So those who had just been struck by the fiery serpents and immediately looked, lived. Those who had been struck hours ago and were incredibly close to death, and then they finally looked at the serpent, lived. This God-ordained means of deliverance for the Israelites that day was 100% effective in delivering the bitten Israelites from physical death. And this is the same way with Christ. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And those famous next verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there was not one poison-stricken Israelite that looked at the bronze serpent and died that day. Not one. And there is not one person infected with the poison of sin that has ever looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and perished. No. That should make you praise God. That is how sufficient Christ's atonement is. That is how cleansing his blood is. That is how pleased God the Father is with the death of his Son. That nobody that looks to Jesus Christ will perish. If you look to him, you will live. It's that sufficient. I mean, sinners that are more numerous than the stars of heaven have looked to Christ crucified for eternal life and have lived. Think about that. More numerous than the stars of heaven, and they've looked to Christ in faith, and they've lived. And just imagine, one day we will be in heaven with all the redeemed from every tribe and language and people and nation, and every single one of them will be there because they looked to Christ crucified and lived. Christ is a sufficient Savior. And one sight of him with the eyes of faith will bring you peace with the one true God. This is why Christians have and still do boldly declare what Paul told that Philippian jailer when he cried out, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They looked at him and said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not you might be saved, but you will be saved." That's a truth that we ought to praise God for every day. So the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its efficacy. Lastly, the bronze serpent is a type of Christ in its reception. Look at Numbers 21, 8 through 9 with me again. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Thus far, we have seen that this God-ordained deliverance originated in the mind of God, that it was deemed foolish by those who saw and heard about it, that it was intended for those who were bitten, that it was the only means God provided, and that it was incredibly effective. But how might an Israelite receive this God-ordained means of deliverance? What must an Israelite do to partake in this salvation that the Lord provided that day in the wilderness? And as we can see from our text, all they had to do was look. Those bitten did not have to work. They did not have to climb up the pole to touch the bronze serpent. They did not have to apply medicine to their wound and then look to the bronze serpent. No. The scripture says that all they had to do was look. That everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. If you looked to the serpent, you lived. And in choosing to preserve the life of the Israelites this way, the Lord was separating the people of Israel into two categories, believers and unbelievers. As that word made it around to the millions of people in Israel at that time that were struck by the fiery serpents, some believed the word of the Lord and looked to the bronze serpent and lived, and some did not believe the word of the Lord, did not look at the bronze serpent, and did not live. And this is the same with Christ crucified. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The Lord has chosen to save sinners through belief in Christ. He has not chosen to save sinners through intellectual astuteness, nor has he chosen to save sinners through nobility or athleticism or financial status. Rather, he has chosen to save sinners through belief. He has chosen to do it through faith in a crucified and resurrected Messiah, a resurrected Christ. So you ask, how can I be saved from my sins, be delivered from the wrath of God, and find peace with God? And the answer is, with the eyesight of your soul, look to Jesus Christ on the cross, bleeding and dying so that you might have eternal life. Take God at his word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved through belief. Now, this incredible truth that we can be saved by looking to Christ is illustrated in the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. It was a snowy, bleak Sunday morning in January of 1850. Spurgeon woke up with a deep desire to be saved. He knew that he had the poison of sin affecting every part of his being. And he knew that because he had that poison of sin, he was under the wrath of God. And he was earnestly seeking salvation. He wanted to be delivered. He was waiting for that message to be proclaimed to him. Well, as he made his way to church that Sunday morning, the snowstorm that he was walking in grew more and more severe. Therefore, he made his way into some random Methodist church. And some layperson had to step into the pulpit that day because the snowstorm was so severe that the pastor could not make it. And this layperson, whom Spurgeon considered to be a very uneducated man, and Spurgeon's a genius, so that's not fair, chose Isaiah 45, verse 22 as his text. And that lay preacher read it. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Now, the 15-year-old Spurgeon said that this man was so uneducated that all he could do was repeat that text. He didn't have anything else to say. He said, look unto me, look unto me, look unto me. Then the man stopped and pointed at Spurgeon and said, that young man looks very miserable. Now, praise God that there were only about 8 people in the congregation that day, because that would be quite embarrassing. And then he shouted at Spurgeon, saying, look, look, young man, look now. At that moment, Spurgeon had a vision, not with his eyes, but with his heart. Not with his eyes, but with his heart. He saw for the first time what an incredible Savior Jesus was and is. It was then that Spurgeon understood what it meant to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So Spurgeon walked in that day, struck by Satan, that ancient serpent, infected with sin, outside of God's kingdom, and deserving of eternal death. But through looking to Christ, he was cleansed of his sin, made a new creation, made a citizen in the kingdom of God, where he enjoyed eternal life in this life, and is enjoying eternal life right now with his blessed Savior, who was lifted up for him on that cross. That is amazing. So those are the 6 ways that the bronze serpent is a type of Christ. It is a type of Christ in its origin, in its foolishness, in its intent, exclusivity, efficacy, and reception. Now, by way of application, if you are an unbeliever in here, I want you to think through these truths. The poison of sin is far more devastating than the poison of the fiery serpents. The serpent's poison would have only brought physical death that day in the camp. But the poison of sin brings about spiritual death and eternal death. And remember what I said. Sin is so deceptive that it'll keep you from understanding that, what I just mentioned. You may be sitting in your seat thinking that you are not that sinful, that you do some pretty good things, that God will save you, etc. All the while, the Bible is telling you that you are enslaved to sin, dead in sin, and ultimately will die in your sins and be separated from the presence of the Lord. So examine yourself. Pray that you will begin to feel yourself to be a sinner so that you can then repent of your sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and be saved. Also, if you are an unbeliever and you currently feel yourself to be a sinner, you have been looking for salvation and deliverance from the wrath of God that is to come, like Spurgeon was. I want to encourage you to believe in Christ for salvation right now. Christ crucified is God's ordained means to save you. There is no other way. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be delivered from that burden of sin. And if you are a believer, I want to challenge you this morning with two things. First, keep looking to Christ. You look to him for salvation, but keep looking to him. You see, the bronze serpent was God's ordained means of deliverance from physical death that day in the wilderness. That's it. The bronze serpent was not to be worshipped, adored, or anything along those lines. It was simply God's ordained means of deliverance from physical death that day in the wilderness. The people of Israel failed to understand this, though. They kept the bronze serpent and began to look to the bronze serpent as a god. They made it an idol. This is why in 2 Kings 18:4 we read that Hezekiah removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Listen, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. They made it a god. They kept looking to the bronze serpent when they shouldn't have. Now, it's crazy that they did that. But what is even crazier is that whereas the Israelites kept looking to the bronze serpent when they shouldn't have, we fail to keep looking at Christ crucified when we ought to. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And it is he that was crucified for us. And he did not bring about just freedom from physical death. No, he brought about freedom from eternal death, and he brought us eternal life. Therefore, we ought to always be looking to Christ crucified. So as the writer of Hebrews says, and this is what I want to exhort you with this morning, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of Almighty God. Secondly, evangelize. So briefly, for the sake of time, Jesus Christ was literally lifted up on the cross around 2,000 years ago. But through the preaching ministry, Jesus Christ is spiritually lifted up on the cross all the time. This is why Paul tells the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." They didn't literally see Christ crucified. But when Paul came in there preaching the foolishness of the cross to them, it was spiritually made evident to them that Jesus Christ was crucified. The reason I'm telling you this is because in evangelism, we present Christ crucified spiritually before people. And so what are we doing to present Christ Jesus crucified before friends, before neighbors, before acquaintances, before enemies? So I just want to encourage you. On that day in the camp, you would have thought it was absolutely absurd if a man had looked to the bronze serpent and found life and then didn't go to his family members, neighbors, and enemies to get them to a place in the camp where they could look at the bronze serpent and live. Well, how much more should we, who have looked to Christ Jesus for eternal life, found forgiveness of sins and peace with God, go out and get people and present Christ Jesus before them so that they can look and be saved? So evangelize. Take this message and proclaim it to everybody that you see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for you. Father, we're thankful for the preaching of the gospel. Lord, that is what takes place in the pulpit. It is through the folly of what is preached, Christ Jesus crucified, that you are pleased to save some. We do pray that you'll be pleased to save some today. And Father, we pray as a group of believers that cling to Christ, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see him every single day as our crucified Lord that is resurrected and that is seated at the right hand of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.